If you would, turn to Hebrews 4:12. We're going to look at a few verses this morning. I'm going to start a series today, just a light little series, entitled, Why Your Soulless Life Must Die, Part 1. Why Your Soulless Life Must Die. And you say, well, what does that mean? Why? What are you talking about? Well, Hebrews 4:12. Everybody's familiar with this. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word is a sword. And he says the purpose of the word is to divide between soul and spirit. You know, you go to the average person on the street and you ask him, what is the makeup of man? What constitutes a human being? And most people will say, well, body and soul. People will acknowledge that man is a body and he has a soul. Am I right? It's kind of common. In fact, the whole science of psychology, psychiatry, it comes from the Greek word soul. P-S-U-C-H-E is a transliteration for soul. Suki, soul. It's where we get those funny words with the P in front. Oh, psychosis, psychotic, meaning one that is soulish. Well, here, it's in the scripture, though. It's in the Bible and the Bible only that we find out man is not a dual. He's a tripartite being. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray God sanctify your spirit, soul, and body, and be preserved blameless. And here we see again in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God divides between what? Soul and what? Spirit. So we see only in the Bible that man is not soul, but there's another part of him that frankly, worldly, carnal, natural man is not cognizant of. There is a spirit. Man has a spirit. But the truth is, the spirit died in the garden. Before Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit was triumphant. Literally, they lived by the spirit. They walked by the spirit. They were spirit beings. To such an extent, they were naked, yet not ashamed. I really believe the spirit on them was like a cloak, a garment of shimmering light. And they fellowship with God, spirit to spirit. In fact, we're told that in John 4. God said, they that worship God must worship him, what? In spirit and truth. And it says, God is a spirit, but the original Greek is God is spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him. So it's that spirit that connects with that spirit. But when they said, God said, look, you can eat all the trees in the garden, but this one tree do not eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. Well, again, the original Hebrew rendering there in Genesis chapter 2 is not in the day you shall eat, you shall die. It's dying, you shall die. That's really what the Hebrew means. Dying, you shall die. That death will be set in and will culminate and manifest itself. So what happened was when they ate of the forbidden fruit, they did indeed die. Something in them died. It was their spirit. They ceased to communicate to God in the spirit. And that death in the spirit began to permeate into the soul. They began to come into curses and consequences and ultimately in their body. And Adam and Eve did. Adam went on to live, I think, almost 900 years, but ultimately it worked its way into the body and he did die. So what we see is in the garden, the spirit man died. And ever since then, the whole Bible talks about the sad account of man doing that which was never intended. It was living by basis of the soul. Now, the soul is that part of our makeup, which is our mind, our emotions, our will, our intellect. And God never intended that part of who we are to run our life. And that's the result of the fall of man. So Jesus came on the scene. And he says in John chapter 3, whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. In fact, the literal Greek there is you must be born from above. Your spirit needs the infusion of my spirit so that your spirit and my spirit can be one. 1 Corinthians, I believe, 6:12. So he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So now what happened is God's will is that we live by the Spirit, but the problem is most people live by the soul. And when you're born again, the glorious light that you experience when you're born again, the thing that's triumphant, the thing that's unspeakable, is your spirit comes alive. I remember the moment I was born again. I remember the precise second I was born again, standing in a parking lot that a week ago was under about 8 feet of water in New Orleans. And I remember the second I was born again because something inside of me came alive. It's like my eyes were open, but I became alive. And you know, you can't ever duplicate that. I will never forget that moment. I will never. It's been 34 something years. I'll never forget when my spirit came alive. But you know, I come to find out over the years, my soul was still very much alive. And in some areas, my soul had its tendency to overcome and dominate the spirit. So I've had to learn over trial and error to walk in the spirit. To make a choice to be a spirit man. We have an option every day to not walk in the spirit, don't we? In our scripture it says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill what? aren't we tempted to get into the pullings and the addictions of the flesh? So it's a choice we have because we're born of the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says in Romans 8, the minding of the Spirit is life and peace, but the minding of the flesh is death. Now, look at, in fact, let's turn there to John 3. I just want you to look at that verse. Just look at a few verses here. I got ahead of myself. John 3, verse 6. I just want to put this out. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And King James actually puts, born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. In other words, we're called to live by the Spirit, and what's born in you is your spirit. Okay? Now, but the problem is, folks, here's the bottom line. Every day, stuff is pulling you into the soulless realm. There's always the forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil, constantly trying to pull you to live from the soul, from the emotions, from the mind. It could be your background, the rearing, training, schooling, the worldview, the paradigms of life, culture, education, relationships. They're constantly trying to pull us into the soulless realm. To live our life from our own self-sufficiency, to live our life from our own mind, our own experience, our own wisdom, our own intellect, to live our life from our emotions. Am I right? Everything's trying to pull you. And that's where demons are involved. Okay? Satan, basically what he does is he seeks through the flesh, through the old man, through the old nature to pull us to relate to life from the soul. And that is a cursed realm. It was never God's intention ever to live life from the soul. It's almost like this. We have a washing machine at home, okay? And it is AC current. Y'all know what AC current means? Electrical. Alternating current. You plug the washing machine into the wall, and there is a source of electricity. It flows into the building from wires from a generating plant somewhere. An alternating current, it keeps it. But can you imagine having a washing machine plugging into a battery? You know, just... Let's say we have a big old battery out in the garage and we plug it into a battery. What's the problem with a battery? What's it called? DC current, right? What is that? Direct current. The problem with the battery is it's very difficult to have the sufficient energy buildup that in a battery to sustain the need in like in a washing machine. So it needs alternating. It doesn't need DC. It needs AC. See, it's like that in our life. We are constructed. We need the Spirit to live. We were not designed to live by DC current. We were designed to live by AC current. We were never designed to live by the soul. Look at the problems in the world. All of the wars and everything in the world. In fact, James says this in James 4. Whence comes all the wars and wrestlings among you? Come they not hence of those things that wrestle in your own being? It's because men live from the soul. It's perverted. The mind was never intended to be the place from which life should be lived. So what is the solution? You ready? Listen to this. This is amazing. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, there's a message. It's interesting. A lot of things in the Scripture you find in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you often don't find them in John. John is kind of this... different gospel, okay? You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you got John over here, which is kind of symbolic gospel. It's very different. And yet there are some things that are in all the gospels. And this truth is found clearly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there's something significant about this in that it's revealed in all four gospels similarly. And basically it is the teaching that the soul life must die. Your soul must die. The life of the soul, you must die to the soul. You must die. The only solution to soul life is it has to die. It's not going to get any better. Let me ask y'all, those who have known the Lord a while, are you really getting better? Are you improving? Do you find yourself just of who you are, that just so much better and more improved? No, you know the truth is, if you're really honest, the longer you've walked with the Lord, it just seems like you're getting worse. It seems like, my God, when I was young in the Lord, I seemed to have this thing down. And the longer I walk, it seems like I see the potential for me is far greater now to be an utter sinner than before. Am I right? And you think, what's this deal? Well, the Lord gave me a picture years ago of imagine this room was totally dark and there was a light on that wall over there, okay? The wall, there's a small light way over in that other wall, and the room is totally dark. Okay, and I come into the room, and I'm saved. I first get saved, and I'm way on this end of the room, okay? And the light's over there. Now, if I'm in a dark room, and there's a light way over there, and I look at myself, I look pretty good, right? light's way over there. I can see. I mean, it sure beats pitch darkness, right? Whoa, I'm clean. I'm looking good, man. No warts, no scars, just looking good. So the rest of my whole Christian life is what am I doing? I'm slowly walking to what? And the closer I get to the light, I'm looking at myself, I'm going, oh my. And when you get right up under the light, you go, look at these imperfections. Am I making sense? The closer you get to Jesus, all right, the more you actually realize the truth is what you've always been. See, you've always been that. It's just you're deceived. You think, I was so much younger then. I'm older then. I'm younger than that now. You know, you get to the point where you realize, oh my God, how could I have been saved? I'm just utter scum. Yes, Lord says you've been utter scum from the beginning. The purpose of my Holy Ghost is to reveal the utter scumness of who you are. Right? So that you become more and more reliant on Jesus. Because the truth is, when you're young in the Lord, yeah, I'm saved, man. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to be a missionary. I'm ready to go do for God. When you're first saved. I remember when I first got saved, I'd been saved 4 months. I got me a little briefcase. I was in Slida, Louisiana. We had a coffee shop. And my little brother, back those days, he emulated everything I did. No more. But he used to emulate. Big brother Chris became saved. And had so he went and joined a coffee shop. And I had a briefcase, and I had in it all this Christian stuff, you know, just different tracts and things, because I was ready to minister, man. I was ready to preach the gospel, and I went off to college. I'd been saved about 2 months, but I was ready to do it, you know. And the Holy Ghost, you know, the Holy Ghost looked at me, and he said, he loved me. He said, this boy, he's got a heart for me, and one day I'm going to use him. But what he doesn't know, it's going to be 10 years before he's even going to start his Bible study. And 7 years from that, before that thing becomes a church. I didn't know about the 17 years, actually 16 years, of training and breaking that I was going to have to go through to where I could be qualified of the Holy Ghost to stand behind a pulpit and not do it to stroke me. You know, hey, I'm here. Y'all make me feel good about myself. Come on, stroke me. Tell me. When I'm finished with my sermon, come on, say, boy, sermon. Pastor, that was a great sermon. Thank you. Thank you. I know. I appreciate it. That makes me feel good. I'm insecure most of the time, but your stroking me makes me feel better. You know, people like that need to be taxi drivers, not preachers. You know what I mean? You know what? God can't use you if you need kudos from the ministry to feel good about yourself. You got to get to the realize, you know I'm utter scum, and I'm surprised when the anointing comes. I really am. I go, whoa. Boy, you were no way anointed a donkey. I guess you could anoint anything. Okay, don't talk too loud over there, brother. He anoints James. So the bottom line is you got to lose the life of your soul. So we're going to look today at Matthew. Okay, this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to look at one more verse. One more verse? Yeah. Matthew today. Next week we'll look at Mark and Luke and Matthew 10. Here it is. And what's amazing is this same teaching is in all four Gospels. So I think it's pretty important, pretty significant if it's found that way. Today we're going to look at Matthew's testimony of how the Holy Ghost through Matthew is teaching us your soul life must die. And what's interesting is in all four Gospels they apply to different areas of your soul. In different ways your soul relates to the world. So it's a significant teaching here. You ready? Matthew 10:34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. Wouldn't that look good on a Christmas card? I thought he was the Prince of Peace. I thought I come to bring peace on earth. Goodwill to men. No, I didn't come bring this. I didn't come bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. Okay, this was one of Jesus' off days. Okay, he had really on days. This was his day of I'm going to show him the truth. So he said, no, I came to bring a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be they of his own household. And he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that doesn't take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And you ready? Here it is. He that finds his life. Now the word in King James life there is soul, suki. He that finds his soul will lose it. But he that loses his life or soul for my sake will find it. There's the message. It's interesting the word in the Greek there in verse 39. He that loses his life. You know what that word in the Greek is? Apalamai means to fully destroy or ruin. God wants to fully destroy every capacity in you to live from the soul. Now, when it means the soul must die, it doesn't mean your mind has to be destroyed, your emotions have to be decimated. No, it means God doesn't want you to trust them anymore. He doesn't want you to live from them. He wants you to realize that whenever you live from the soul or the mind, it's ruined, it's decimated, it's destroyed, it's evil. fact, in Genesis 6:5, God's testimony of people prior to the flood was every imagination of the thoughts of men were only evil continually. How many of y'all want to know that's still the same thing? I think it's Mark 10 said, from the heart of man proceeds all manner of evil things. He gives this long litany of the wickedness that comes from the heart of man. He says, it's not that which defiles you that goes in, but that which comes out. Paul says in Romans 7, I know that in me and my flesh dwells no good thing. Amen? In fact, every man in his best state, Psalm 39, is altogether vanity. So the testimony of Scripture, Psalm 14 says, I looked upon the earth, see what any that do good, not one. They're all become stinking. That's the testimony of Scripture to us because of the soul, the cursed nature of the soul. And we have to die to the soul and have to live from the Spirit. Okay? Now, what's interesting is as a result of independent, no above life, death itself, once you're born again, we must obliterate all the propensities and tendencies to live out from the energies and abilities of the natural soul. Now, here, he gives you one significant area. And in Mark, Luke, and John, they give another one. You know what it relates to here? The soul, area of the soul that we must die to in this context has to do with relationships. He says you have to lose your life in reference to relationships. Okay? He says, when I really come in, I'm going to shatter the family. I mean, you're going to have people in the family against one another. There's going to be all kind of discord and division. And you say, man, that's kind of rude. Well, you know, Jesus himself experienced it. He did. Did you know that? Did you know when, Simon came to Mary, his mother? Was it Simon? Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation. Was that Simon? Luke? Okay. And he said, this child... Remember Jesus' circumcision? This child is set for the rising and fall of many of Israel. And he turns to Mary and he says something in a whisper, because it's in brackets, so I figure it's in a whisper. He says, and a sword shall pierce thine own heart also. And he's saying to Mary, a sword will pierce your heart. Then he goes back and you go, what was he talking about? Well, you know, I'll tell you exactly where that sword was. See, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. There was a soul tie that needed to be broken between mom and son. Did you know that? Mama looked at the son like any mama looks at her boy. And in, I think it's in Mark somewhere, I forget the chapter, he says his family came to lay hands on him because they said he's out of his mind, he's nuts, walking around casting out devils and this and that. And where was that? I was looking at that. Yeah, in Mark chapter 3. And so they went to lay hands on him, and Jesus is preaching in this room, and his mama and his brethren were outside. And somebody said, your mama and your brothers are here to get you. Now, Jesus was praised for truth. He loved his mom. How many of y'all know Jesus loved his mom? What did he do on the cross? He honored his mother, right? He said, John, take care of my mom. You know, she's your mom. You're her son. Jesus cared. By the way, mom was at Pentecost. Did you know mom was one of the 120 on Pentecost Day? How do y'all think Luke heard about the Christmas story? Where did he hear about it? I was in Jerusalem one day, sat down with Mama, and she told him the whole thing about the wise men and the stable. That all came from her. So at some point, the soul tie was broken in this woman. But in the early part, man, she just wanted him to come on back to the house. Well, I'm hearing all kinds of things about you. You go and be a carpenter. You know, your daddy wants... You know what Jesus said? Can you imagine? I want to put... He's sitting there preaching. This is in... That chapter, was it Mark? What did I just say? 4? 3? He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? You guys who hear the word are my mother and my brother. Now, I want you to picture. Suppose his mama's outside the door, was waiting, stamping her foot. Somebody says, Mary? And Jesus ain't coming. What do you mean he's not coming? And his brothers, what do you mean he's not coming? No, and you really don't want to know what he said. What did he say? This is a Jewish mom, remember? She had her chicken soup with her. She was ready. She said, he said, who is my mother? He said, what? Who is my mother? Who is my mother? Can you imagine? Come on, be real. Can you imagine? How many mamas we got here? Hey, this is a good Mother's Day sermon. Can you imagine? It's a new wine Mother's Day sermon. I'm going to break down. So can you imagine, Mama? Let me pick a good mama here. This is a good mom. Cheryl. Can you imagine James? Well, you can't imagine James. That ain't going to work. James is, he's his own man already. How about Michelle, you know? Yeah, think about it. How would you feel? Who's my mom? I know what my mama would do. I mean, I'm up here preaching one day. She's out there in her Rambler car, you know, and hitting a horn. Come on out here. And I said, who's my mom? You know what? Well, anyway, I'm going to tell you what she would have done. Woo! I don't have enough ushers that kept her out of the house. But he had to break that tie. He had to break something with her. You understand? He said, I came to bring a sword. Break that tie. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Even though we've known Christ after the flesh, from hence we know him no more. Paul said that has to die. The soulless relationship has to die. Mary, you got to look at Jesus as the Son of the living God. That which was born of you was not born of man. Anybody would know. Mary knew that. This was born of the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. All right? This is a special one. That Mary's relationship with Jesus, her son, changed completely. Trust me, she is not assumptive and sitting at his right hand, and she's not sinless, okay? Forgive me if there's any Catholics here. But look, Jesus said it really clear. When he said, who's my mother? That's uncomfortable to those of the Catholic background. Because, I'm sorry, that's just... By the way, do you want to know the last thing Mary ever said in the Bible? The last words out of Mary's mouth. You know what it was? Whatever he says, do it. Read it in John chapter 2 when he turned water to wine. So I tell a Catholic, well, what's the last thing Mother Mary said? Whatever he says, do it. Amen. Use that with your Catholic friends. So the first thing that has to die, folks, is in our soul life, in the relationships. Because most of our fears and insecurities have to do with relationships. Can I understand? Most of our problems have to do with relationships. How many of y'all wish you had a lot of wisdom when you were young in regard to relationships? Would you have avoided some problems? You had astute perception and discernment with every relationship all the way from youth. Well, you know, these kids, we can help them. Can I understand? We don't want them to go through our stuff. All the years just stumbling around in emotional. How many know emotion in relationships equals trouble? Like, you know, missionary dating. I heard Balasine say that. He said, I cast that missionary dating demon out of my daughter. I got that from your booklet, and she's free now. Missionary dating, you know, a young lady just loves the Lord, but she's looking around, and a young man loves the Lord, he's looking around, and suddenly they find somebody, and they're just perfect in every way. You know, it's amazing when you first meet them, they're just perfect in every way. And the only problem is they don't know Jesus, but that's okay. That's okay. I'm going to witness to them. They will come to know Jesus. But you know, guys are scum. I'm going to be honest with you. Yeah, baby. You want to go to church? Let's go to church. And I've had them come in, sit on the front row, you know, get their arm around them, ready to serve Jesus, right? Praise God. I'm sitting there, you snake. I can see right through you. I'm a guy. I know exactly what's going on in your mind. Amen? Amen? Because all he cares about, oh, he'll come and get saved or baptized in the Holy Ghost or join Koinonia or all of this, right? Yeah. You know, I said, dude, let's see if it's real. I want you guys just kind of have a little sabbatical from each other for a season, a long season, so we can test your character. And then they're both gone. They're both gone. And you know, I've been in this thing long enough now. I have seen both sides of it. I've seen them come back years later with the divorces, with the beatings, with the molestation, with all the junk, the demons that they never had time because they were perfect in other ways. Hello. You know, God wants to test character, amen? In the old days, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, America was more agrarian culture, and you didn't move away from mom and dad on the other end of the country. They were down the street. And so when a little girl was dating a boy, guess what? Took him home, and grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, amen, brothers, they all sniffed him out. You know, hey, you're a joke. Out of here, you know? And that happens in third world countries. It does. But here in America, oh, no, man. You know, just take off. Mom and dad gone in the country. You know, you surprise them. Hi, my new wife, my new husband, you know. Or you send them an email, you know, picture an email. Well, I love this. Internet dating now. This is great. Yeah, you've never met the guy, but he's just wonderful. I can tell from the way he writes. And before you know, it's another woman, you know. or it could be another guy. Amen? I mean, it's crazy, this internet dating stuff. How divorced are we from God's plan, which is... So my thing is that characters need to be tested because there's so much deception in regard to relationships. And we have to die to the soulish in relationships. You have to die. Man, this is popular teaching. Because the average church, people go and they have a hidden agenda. They go in there to find somebody. And if you're going to find somebody, you're going to find somebody. And there is a chance you'll find the right one, it'll work. I'm not saying that isn't possible. But a lot of times, unfortunately, when you go in with a soulless, you get a soulless. Amen? So, I've just over the years, for many, many years, believed, hey, the first thing needs to be Jesus. You know, I'm married to Jesus. I'm pressing to Jesus. Jesus is my first goal. And you know, if you run and press into Jesus and you want Jesus to be your mate, Jesus wants to be your goal in life, guess what? He'll have someone running up alongside of you. We used to say that. You're running a race. Don't run the race like this. Whoa, you know. No. No. You're going to get in trouble. I'll cool it. All right. I'm going to act these things up. Okay, you're running the race. And you know what? Somebody runs alongside of you. And you go, hey, you know, that's going to be the one from God. Can you know what I mean? You know what? God will send some alongside of you if you're patient. All right. Enough said. So how, in conclusion here, we see the airport. We're coming in for landing. How does one kill the soulless in relationships? You want to know? How? Not just in romance, but every really. How do you kill the soul? You want to know? There's a real simple way. And it's found right here in verse 34. Think not I came to send peace, but I came to send a sword. You ready? Allow the sword of truth to be in every relationship. You know, when I was a kid, I just remember these things coming to my mind. This must be the Holy Ghost. But I remember this toy out of a cereal box. I was about 12. And it was, you know, I remember the sword and the stone. What was that? Well, there was, when I was a kid, they had a little toy and it had the sword and a stone thing. And you would pull it out, and then something would happen. What I see is in every relationship, there has to be a sword. There has to be a sword in every relationship, whatever it is. That's what he means. That's what kills it. And he said, well, how is there a sword in every relationship? You know, that's between mama and child, husband and wife, friends, a sword, even parishioners and pastor. There needs to be a sword. What does that mean? It means you need to be willing to stand up for what's right. You need to be willing to not compromise. You need to be willing and determined to work out issues to peace. You will not operate out of fear or intimidation of men. That's what it means. I'm not going to let anybody's deal, soul, affect me. I'm going to stand up for righteousness in that relationship no matter what. And don't let anybody control you, and don't be under anybody's control. That's how you'd die to the soulish. You're not living under domination, fear, intimidation, compromise with other people. Now, how many are tempted to do that? Sure we are. Well, you want to put the sword of truth in a relationship? That's it. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. In other words, if you confess me, look at verse 32. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. What he's saying, if you will stand with me before men, confess me. Confess what's true. Stand up for what's right in relationships. Okay? Then I'm going to talk to the Father about you. There will be a conversation in heaven about you. And you know what happens? He sends the Holy Ghost. That's how you get the anointing in your life. Is you willing to stand up for what's right before men? God the Father, God the Son begin talking about you. And God the Holy Ghost comes down on top of you. I know. I had a dream, a vision of that's how this thing happens. So you want to? Here's the solution today. The first stage and step and how your soulless life can die is just say, Lord, I want to be willing to stand up for what's right, to refuse to compromise, to determine to work every issue out to peace, to not allow men's persons to cause me to fear. Fear of man is a snare. I'm not going to get in that snare. I'm going to stand up for what's right. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's my mama. Jesus was not intimidated his mama. I don't care if it's my husband or my wife. I don't care if it's my boss. Now, obviously, you do it in respect. It doesn't mean you go in there with six guns blazing, right? But you know, Galatians 6 says, in meekness, you know, restore one, such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Obviously, go in humility and respect. But the point is, you don't compromise. And when you compromise in a relationship for some issue, God, Holy Ghost is telling you, go and make a stand, be righteous, you know, stand up for me, and you don't do it. Guess what? The conversation, look at the next verse. Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny. I don't think he's talking about going to hell there. That's the context doesn't warrant that. I think he's talking about you're not going to get the blessing from the Father and the Son. I'm going to deny you. The Father wants to send the Holy Ghost because that's the blessing. Guess what? I'm going to say, Father, you don't want to send the Holy Ghost. They have another spirit already over them. They've given themselves to an unclean spirit. Jesus said, where two or more gathered in my name, there shall what? Huh? I be. You know, in other words, you conjure the anointing of the Holy Ghost in the name. But you know, when you're gathered, two or more gathered in another name, when you're not honoring Jesus in a relationship, when there's a sickness, a compromise, then guess what? Another spirit is conjured. A demon, witchcraft, sickness, perversion, whatever comes into his relationship. It's something, anger or manipulation or evil comes in, and it's a demon manifest in the relationship. It's because somebody somewhere didn't stand up for what was right. Because of fear. And a lot of it has to do with anger. People are afraid of anger. They grow up in anger and are intimidation. They're afraid to confront because they think if I do, they'll reject me or there'll be an explosion. And I just let bygones be bygones. Let sleeping dogs lie, sweep it under the rug, you know. But you know what you're going to do? You're sleeping with a demon. So you just got to go. That's why he says, I'm willing to lose my life. Whatever. I'll lose the relationship, lose the job, whatever. I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be added. God's not going to be your debtor. When you stand up for what's right, you may lose everything. So, that's what he says. Guess what? He will never be your debtor. He'll give it back to you in good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over. If you just got the guts. Am I making sense this morning? Folks, that's the first lesson in why your soulless life must die, is we've got to die. Got to die. In those relationships where there's intimidation, fear of man, and compromise. And folks, I can tell you, I know people have gone years and years and years skirting around issues. Never really wanting to look down the barrel because something's going to come up. Something mean and ugly. I've sniffed it out. I've seen it. I don't want that thing coming up. It'll cause me hell. Well, yeah. Jesus went to hell. You got the guts to stand up for Jesus. You know what? Jesus did give us an appeal process. And I use this. I don't care who it is. If you go to your brother and you share and he doesn't hear, you know what? The scripture says you can then take one or two more. Amen? God has not left you alone. And I challenge people, follow Matthew 18. Do not allow yourself to get stuck at stage one. Never confront these issues. And you live with a demon for decades. I don't live with any demons. Praise God. I don't have the demons in those relationships. People know me. I realize if one person in this church, one person, okay, that I'm intimidated by, and I'm no way, guess what? The demon in that person is the pastor. Did you know that? One person intimidates me, and I'm not willing to work it out, and they put fear on me, and I submit to it. The demon in them becomes the pastor. That becomes the spirit that rules this church. How many of y'all know about churches are ruled by Jezebels? Where the pastor's an Ahab and his wife really rules the church from behind the scene. Hey, man. A lot of churches are ruled by, not by the pastor. He may be the puppet up front. But it's ruled by certain ones out there they're intimidated by. He don't want to ruffle feathers. Oh, they're the big tithers, you know. They're the old movers and shakers. They're the ones that have been here forever. I better not ruffle them. Hey, I ain't worried about ruffling you. Ruffle schmuffle. There's the door. You know? I just say, Lord, please meet the bills, you know, pay the light bill and the mortgage. Amen? I got to be free. Every preacher needs to be free to share the word of God and take the sword and... Amen? That's why you come here. You're nuts. You go across the street. They got some churches that will give you stuff when you go. You know, with balloons and candy and... What are you coming here for? Beat you over the head. You're nuts. Either you're nuts or you're disciples. Praise God. You know, you something inside of you knows, you know, I need a good Holy Ghost whooping at least once a week. Can I hear an amen? We all need a Holy Ghost whooping. We do, if we're honest. Amen. Nothing worse than a kid that never got whoopings from his parents, right? They turn out to be spoiled brats. Your preacher needs to give you a whooping. Holy Ghost gives them to me. Lord, you wouldn't know that. This morning, I'm having a quiet time. Everything's wonderful. Thank you, Jesus, singing tongues. And the Holy Ghost said, when your wife's done with her quiet time, go back and humble yourself. I said, for what? It was her fault. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I know I'm one of the, okay, Jesus. All right. He said, well, it may have been her fault or your fault, but you got angry. You go humble yourself. So I went in, I humbled myself. Amen? That's what the Lord, we need the Holy Ghost on us like that to keep those relationships clear. Let's all stand. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, we bless you this morning. We thank you. I challenge you right now. Holy Ghost just convicted many here. He just pricked your heart. You know what? I think the Holy Spirit put somebody in your mind. He wants, you've been intimidated by it. You've been afraid. You've been afraid of the demon in him. Skirting around it, sweeping under the rug. But you know what? You sweep enough of things under the rug, that rug is pretty lumpy. And God says, look, I want to get all those lumps out. I want to give you an anointed Holy Ghost life. And this could be the very reason you've been stuck, because you're not following the Lord's order. Leave the gift at the altar. Go first. Be making right with your brother. Stand up to him. Quit being intimidated by the devil in him. A lot of times, if it's a brother in Christ, he needs you. That person needs you to stand up. You may be Christ to them, and your intimidation is actually keeping them from growing. I want you right now, in the name of Jesus, to resolve to be obedient to Jesus' command. He came to bring a sword. Because, folks, it's the sword that cuts between soul and spirit. A discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And trust me, he will put truth in the inward parts. He'll heal you, deliver you, and out of your belly will flow rivers. And God will move you forward. And things will begin to be blessed. And the anointing, the heavens will open over your life. All of that's waiting for you. Just have the guts to go. And love your neighbors yourself. Because you would want them to come to you. Am I right? Wouldn't you, if somebody's intimidated by you, wouldn't you want someone to walk through their fear and get to you? Hello? Well, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Lord, I pray, I break in Jesus' name that intimidation, that fear of man. I just break that. I pick its power of our life. I pick it, the deception, the demon, the lie that somehow they won't hear. It doesn't matter what they hear. What matters is obedience to the Lord. And God has a method for them to hear, an appeal process. I pick the power of that spirit. Come, Lord. Open the heavens over us, Lord. Grant us grace. Nobody said.